Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 this morning. Acts chapter 4, our series is taking us through scenes in the book of Acts as we look at the life of the people of God who had been restored. That's what this summer series is about. If you have been restored by the love of Jesus Christ, if you've been touched by the gospel, if you've been forgiven, if your life has been changed, then what does our life look like as a result of that? How do we pattern our lives? What are the things that should be true in our lives? And this morning we will be looking at this issue of prayer, and especially the call to be bold in prayer. That's difficult to do. We've talked about some of the struggles in that already this morning. It's a temptation to become very timid in the midst of circumstances that we're not comfortable with. Maybe you've been timid at certain times in your life, even though you know something is true. I remember a few years ago, I was invited to speak at the Covenant Seminary Chapel. We've got a few scattered seminary students around here today, and there is no more intimidating environment than to stand up in front of all your seminary professors and preach. You see them with their notepads in the back, making sure your theology is correct and your sermon outlines are correct. But they invited me to preach and to serve the Lord's Supper in the chapel at Covenant Seminary, and I was scared to death. I was scared to death. I mean, what if I say something wrong? What if I do something wrong? What if I stumble? What if I don't illustrate well? What if I speak heresy? Oh my goodness, I'll be in terrible trouble here at Covenant Seminary. I shared that with a couple of friends, asked them to pray for me, and they assured me, they wouldn't have asked you to come preach. They didn't believe that you were called by God to do this. And these men are humble men. They've been in the same situation. They're not going to call you out on these things. But it was very nerve-wracking. I felt very timid. I felt like it was a great struggle, even though I knew that what my friends were telling me was true. And we have some true things that we know about God. One of those true things I want to underline before I read our passage this morning is from Psalm 34, 17. It says, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." Did you hear what that verse said? When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. Not the Lord might hear, or maybe the Lord will hear, or if God's home that day, he might pick up the phone, or maybe he'll consider. No, it says he hears and he delivers those that are depending on him. That's a promise from God's word for us as people. That's true. And yet, many of us are very timid and hesitating and sometimes absent when it comes to seeking this God in the midst of our struggle. That's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at that struggle that we have. We are sometimes timid in prayer, even though we believe and know that God has promised to hear us. I want us to see this morning as we look at Acts chapter 4, and primarily the end of Acts chapter 4, but a little bit at the beginning. I want us to see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. And I want us to see that since we've been restored under the power of the resurrection of Jesus, we must pray boldly. We must. It's not an optional enterprise for the believer in Jesus Christ. We are called, because of these truths, to come to the Lord and pray. Now, the context before us this morning is Acts chapter 4, just to review a little bit about the book of Acts. You remember it begins with Jesus being ascended into heaven and commissioning his disciples. He says, "I'm going into heaven, but I'm sending you my Holy Spirit, who's going to be with you. He's going to indwell you. He's going to empower you for the ministry that I've called you to." And there in Acts chapter 2, that amazing circumstance at Pentecost where the Spirit comes upon the people. They speak in many languages. There's tongues of fire resting on their head. And Peter stands up on some balcony in the city of Jerusalem, and gathered there in the streets are hundreds, if not thousands, of people who are listening, who fall on their knees and cry out before him, "What must we do to be saved?" And he says, "Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so the church is born, and we saw last week in Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, what the church was marked by, the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers, coming together in the name of Christ Jesus. But it wasn't always easy. After those amazing instances in the first few stories in the book of Acts, the church, the leaders of the church, begin to experience resistance as they go out obediently to do the things that they've been called to do. Would you look with me at Acts chapter 4? I'm going to read a little bit in the first part of Acts chapter 4, and then we're going to focus this morning on verses 23 to 31. Look what it says in Acts chapter 4. This is God's holy word. It doesn't have any mistakes. It applies to us. It is meaningful to us, and God is our authority just as much today as he was then. Listen to what it says. And as they were speaking to the people, that is the disciples, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. If you skip down to verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, says the Sanhedrin, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. And so they called them, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So that's the context. The disciples were going out, preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus' resurrection and deliverance from the power of sin. They were healing people. They'd healed a man who had been crippled since birth. He was 40 years old. He was standing up and walking around on the streets of the city. And the Sanhedrin didn't know what to do with themselves or these disciple preachers, and so they tried to threaten and intimidate them into not speaking in the name of Christ. But as you heard already, his disciples said, listen, we hear what you're saying, but for us, obedience needs to be to the Lord. And you can do what you need to do with that. But we're going to be obedient to the Lord. They threatened them further, which brings us to the text I want to focus on this morning is what happened in the life of these disciples after they had experienced this intimidation and threat regarding the practice of their faith in the world. Listen as the passage continues, beginning in verse 23. Now when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, and by the Holy Spirit said, Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Will you stretch out your hand to heal? And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray together. Father, would you open our hearts, open our eyes, open our souls, open our mouths even. As we consider your word this morning, as we consider what it means to be people who have been touched by the gospel, who have been saved from our sins and despair and darkness and set free to have hope and life forevermore through the shed blood of Jesus. Open our souls to hear your word and send us from this place filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to speak and to pray and to tell the story of Jesus in the world, we pray in his name. Amen. So what is it that makes for holistic praying? Well, let me first answer a question that we need to talk about briefly, and that is, what is prayer? If we're going to talk about praying, we have to understand what exactly prayer is. Our catechism gives a very good definition of prayer. It's a little bit in older language, but I do want to put it up. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines prayer in this way. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. And the Westminster Divines always are very sharp and concise and clear in the definitions they give, and that is a wonderful, memorable foundation for understanding what prayer is. And I would just underline as you look at that definition a couple of things. The offering up of our desires, what it is that that we want the Lord to do in our lives. But those desires are called to be agreeable to his will. So, Lord, give me a red Porsche convertible. Well, he may give you a red Porsche convertible, but where do you connect that to his word? That's the question. Can you connect it to his word? So we pray for things agreeable to his will in the name, through the name of Christ, and we do it while we confess our sins and say thank you to him. I think that's a good definition of prayer. But as I wrestled with it this week, I wanted to make an effort to write my own definition of prayer because I think there's more to be said than what's said here. This is right and good, don't get me wrong, but let me just fill it in a little bit more. And maybe you could make your own effort to write your own definition. It might help you to think about what's going on in prayer. Here's a definition that the Lord gave me. It's not perfect. If I could spend more hours on it and time on it, I would try to make it better. But here's what I said. Prayer is communing with God through spoken words, soulful silence, or some other creative method of expression, deeply informed by biblical truth, and holistically and intimately engaging with God in all areas of human experience, including, but not limited to, our experiences of joy and sorrow, confusion and peace, confession and restoration, longing and satisfaction, praise and frustration, and all undergirded by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. I wrote that definition of prayer and paired those things up because sometimes I feel like we only pray about the good things, or we're only willing to come to God if our heart is right and we're all okay and we're happy with God, or if there's some terrible thing that's happened in life, we come to him and pray. But I want us to understand that we're called to pray at all times, in every circumstance. And sometimes you can't even shape the words that come out of your mouth. And that's okay. Because the Holy Spirit says he will take those unshapen words and he will shape them to the ear of the Almighty in heaven. Paul writes, pray in every circumstance. When you're happy, when things are going great, when you're sad, when you're confused, when you're hurt, when you're angry, when you're depressed, when things are going the way you want them to go, when things don't have an iota of similarity to what you had intended your life to look like, God says, pray. And I know that's true because I look at the Psalms, and I look at David, and I look at the other writers of the Psalms, and I can't find a circumstance in the Psalms that David and the writers of the Psalms are not praying about. Does that mark our praying lives? Are we willing to pray about anything? Through the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit according to his word. Are we seizing The beautiful words, the rich, inspired words of the scriptures, and aligning our hearts to them when we pray. The scriptures are a prayer book for the people of God. So when we talk about praying, this is what we're talking about. So what is it then that makes for holistic biblical praying? There's a few things that emerge in this passage I want to underline for us today. You could say more about prayer, but I want to highlight the things that we see here in Acts. The first thing I want you to see in verses 23 and 24, after the disciples had had this intimidation and threat, is that they come together in verses 23 and 24. When they were released, it says they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when their friends heard it, they got on the phone and called the police, and they filed a complaint with the local magistrate, and they wrote a blog and posted all their concerns on social media. Wait a minute, that's not what it says. What translation was that? No, it says, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. I want to underline first for you today that biblical praying, holistic biblical praying, is often corporate. That is, we are not called by God to carry our burdens alone. When these disciples came back, they're human beings. They felt the threat and the pressure. They told their story to their brothers and sisters. And when they heard it, their brothers and sisters, looking at their faces, feeling the trembling of their hands and the fear that might have been implanted in them, said, "Let's pray." And they laid their hands on each other, I'm sure, and they lifted their voices together to God. Now listen, I'm not saying don't pray personally. You should pray personally. You should pray individually in your prayer closet. There's lots of biblical material to underline that truth. But I think the struggle that we face sometimes more is the struggle to come and bring our needs to our brothers and sisters and say, "Can we pray together about this? I need somebody to hold me up. I need somebody to know what I'm feeling and experiencing. I need somebody to know the sin struggle I'm facing. I need somebody to know the relational pain that I'm in. I need somebody to know that I am lost as a parent." Or dads, maybe today, I need somebody to know I have no idea what I'm doing as a father. Will you come alongside me and pray? Will you ask God with me to do something in my life that needs to be done? When they heard it, they prayed together. They went to their friends. They told their story, and they prayed together. They prayed corporately. Now listen, I know this is hard, but I know it's also a beautiful thing. I don't know what your views of these things are, but when there is a big sporting event and there is a team in the game that I have a lot of emotion and feeling about, I like to watch those games with my friends. They may not be for the same team that I am, or they may be for the same team that I am. But when you watch the game with your friends, it does something to you. We had some friends over last Sunday night to watch the U.S. soccer team play Mexico down in Estadio Azteca in front of 100,000 Mexican fans. And we were sitting there as a couple families watching the game and talking. We're watching the game. We're enjoying it. And when the U.S. scores a goal 5 minutes into the game, everyone in the room jumped off the couch and started running around and high-fiving each other and yelling and screaming at the TV that can't hear us. Because we were in it together. Now, if I'd been sitting there watching that game alone, I probably would have said, "Yes." But when I saw what happened and my friends saw what happened, we were up dancing around the room, spilling nacho chips all over ourselves because we were in it together. And we felt the wonder of being in it together. You know, it may not be exactly the same, but I tell you, when you have people that are praying with you for God's hand in your life, they're holding you up in sorrow or in joy, they are celebrating before God with you when something wonderful happens, it does something to you when you can pray together with the saints. What do we do today instead sometimes? I've lamented this much. I joked about it a minute ago. I think today, there is a temptation for us to replace real human beings with social media friends and to make our prayer requests on Facebook. Not in the form of an actual prayer request, but a complaint. Can't believe XYZ happened today. And what are we looking for? We're looking for someone out there to come to our aid. They're at their phone or their keyboard and type, can't believe that happened. How terrible. And sometimes we go through these things back and forth, up and down, and never is the word God mentioned. Never is it framed in the shape of a prayer. And never does it escape the glowing electronic screen. It's caught there. It's trapped there. But it feels, in some sense, like we've prayed. Because people have said things back to us. That's a temptation, I think, especially in the younger generations where social media is all there is in life. We need to pray with human beings that will bear our burdens with us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One writer, Eric Raymond, in an article on prayer says, I often wonder why the church does not pray more. Why is it so hard for Christians to talk to God, but so easy for us to discuss our complaints with others or to vent on social media? Are we really as upset as we let on? Do we really believe that God will answer us and act? If the answers to the first questions are yes, then why don't we pray more? It's a profound question. If we believe the first two truths, why is the third one not followed? We're sinners. We struggle. But part of the answer that God gives us is the people sitting next to you today. If you're struggling to pray, if you can't shape the words yourself, walk up to somebody in this church in the corner of a building today and say, would you please pray for me? Could you put your hand on my shoulder and pray for me? And see what happens. The church, in its early days, learned to pray corporately. Another thing I want us to see is that they prayed biblically. There's a few things that come out there. Look at verses 24 to 28. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, and they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. I want us to see what this biblical praying was like. First, it was prayer with theological integrity. Look what they said first. Ah, sovereign Lord. I tell you something. If God is not sovereign, there's really not a good reason to pray. Do you understand that? If he's a reacting God who has limited power and can't really change circumstances, if he's there kind of as a teddy bear, a blankie for us to feel like there's something out there, but he doesn't have the power to do anything, prayer doesn't matter. But if he is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth who reigns over everything from the beginning to the end, every square inch, every molecule, every event, then boy, we better pray. And they recognized that as the church. They began with theological integrity. They said, ah, sovereign Lord, the one who reigns, the one who is my master. They brought their prayers to him in that context, believing who he was. They named his rightful power. They called him the maker of heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in it. In other words, sovereign Lord who reigns and made everything that I can see and feel and touch and hear. I'm praying to you. They acknowledged that he was a speaking and acting God. In verse 25, it says, who spoke through the mouth of our father David. He's not a God who's distant, a deistic God who's way out there. He's a God who speaks. And they acknowledged that even the death of Jesus Christ was within, mysteriously, within his perfect and predestined plan. That's a whole nother sermon. But everything that happened to Jesus was predestined by God to bring about the salvation of his people. They could see that in those early days. This is the God they prayed to. They prayed to him knowing the theological truths about him. They also, though, prayed with historical awareness. They looked back to the experiences of their forefathers in faith. In this case, it was David in Psalm chapter 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed. That's from David. That's Psalm 2. When he was crying out to the Lord, very beginning of the Psalms. And they said, we can see evidence in the scriptures for the kind of thing that we are experiencing and have just experienced now. Because look at what it says in the next verse. Truly in this city, verse 27, that we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. He is the anointed one of Psalm 2. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. What we read in your word, Lord, what we read in your word, we're seeing before our very eyes right now. There's two things happening there. Number one, they're seeing it, they're connecting it. But even more fundamentally, they had to know it was there. You can't really be a biblical prayer unless you read your Bibles. You can't have these beautiful, powerful ideas emerge from deep within you unless you have been exposed to them in the Word. I think that's why a lot of our prayer lives are paltry, because we don't have any girth in the Word of God. So it says that they prayed with theological integrity, they prayed with historical awareness, and they prayed with this eye toward context that I mentioned. They could see what the Bible said was what they were experiencing. That these rulers were in alignment to take out Jesus Christ. Now here's the effect of this when I talk about praying biblically. When you expose yourself to the Word of God and you pray biblically and you read the Scriptures, then something begins to happen in your life where you become aligned to God, where His desires for you become the things that are most important to you, rather than isolating yourself from the Word of God and just praying about all the things in your own life. That's what happens when we read the Word of God. Prayer becomes an activity to draw us closer to God and His will. And so I say to you today, practically, pray Scripture. If you struggle to pray, if somebody said to you, I want you to take an hour and pray, I think most of us would flip out. What do I do for an hour? I don't know what I would say for an hour. Well, I know this. There are enough words in this book that would last an hour for you to read them. So, open up a part of this book. Open up to the Psalms. Open up to the Proverbs. And just read a few verses and stop and meditate and talk to God about what's true about Him in those verses, what's true about you in those verses, and what's true about the world in those verses. And you'll find yourself, as you make your way through, saying, oh, there's so much to talk to God about. That's one of the ways that we learn to pray. So we pray corporately, we pray biblically, we pray purposefully. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That was their prayer. I don't know, my prayer would have been in that situation if I had just been threatened by the police and the religious authorities. You know what my prayer would have been? Here's the way my prayer would have been shaped. Dear Jesus, keep me and my family safe from these terrible people. That's probably what I would have prayed. That's not what they prayed. They said, dear Jesus, teach us to speak boldly more than we ever have. And that's the difference between aligning our prayer to the will of God and aligning our prayer to the things that make us feel safe or happy. It's not that the Lord doesn't want us to be safe and happy. It's not that there might not be a circumstance to pray for safetiness or happiness. But over and over again in the Word, we see the purposeful prayers of the people were specific. Lord, give us the boldness to speak and not be intimidated. by what these people are saying to us. So they prayed with purpose. They prayed expectantly in verse 30. It says there, "We're going to do this, Lord. We're going to pray for boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They had an expectation, not only that God would give them the boldness they needed, but that he was going to be doing his job. "Lord, give us the grace to do our job, to speak boldly, while you do your job and shake the world." They expected it. Expected that he would move in hearts, that he would change people's circumstances. They expected him to heal and do signs and wonders. Some might say to me, "Well, gosh, does he still do that today? Are signs and wonders legitimate things to pray for? I don't see God doing signs and wonders." We had a conversation about this in our prayer meeting on Friday morning here at the church. Well, you know, God worked in signs and wonders in specific times in history, no doubt. People did miracles in short moments in overall history. They weren't a part of all of the Bible. They were at particular moments of special revelation. But I also want you to see that God is always doing amazing things if your eyes are open for them. We watched in horror this week, didn't we? As we heard about the news of the shooting in Washington, D.C., and congressmen that were shot and the aides that were shot by someone who had a political agenda different than theirs. And it was a sad and tragic story, but the thing that I heard that morning when I turned the news on, I heard people saying was, it was a miracle that people weren't killed. It was a miracle that the one congressman that had a security detail showed up for practice that day. Why that day? He didn't show up for practice every time. It's a miracle that they were able to respond. And you might say, "Well, that's dumbing down the idea of a miracle." I say, no, it's not. If God is the sovereign Lord over all things, we need to look and see his power in the little things of our lives. They were expecting it. Do you expect it? When you lift your heart up to God in prayer, do you expect him to show up? Or are you like, "Oh, well, I guess I'm supposed to pray. Maybe he'll do something. Oh, here we go. Lord, if you might do it, then please, maybe, whatever, you know the rest of it. Amen." Or are you the kind of person who is expecting God to show up and do something? They were expectant. And finally, they were watchful. It says, when they had prayed, when they had closed in prayer, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They opened their eyes and they saw, they felt the power and presence of God to shake them. Was it a physical shaking? Was it a spiritual shaking? Probably could be either one. I don't have any problem with either one. That they felt the power and presence of God in that place. They were shaken. It says they were filled with the Spirit. Some say, "Well, wait a minute, weren't they filled with the Spirit in Acts 2? Well, they were filled with the Spirit in Acts 2. But that's no reason why you can't keep praying that the Spirit isn't sending powerful strength to you to do the work he's called you to do. Listen, I'm a Christian. I hope I'm filled with the Spirit. But I get on my knees and I pray on Sunday mornings, and I sit in my office and I pray with the elders that the Holy Spirit would fill me to preach. It's not that I don't believe he hasn't already filled me. But I'm praying that he will fill me to preach outside of my own ability and strength." That's what I think the Lord's saying. You have the Spirit if you are a Christian, but keep praying for the power of the Spirit to be bold in doing the things of God. So they were, it says, empowered with boldness to speak the word of God in this culture, in this time. That's biblical praying. Pray corporately, to pray in full sense biblically, to pray purposefully, to pray expectantly, to pray watchfully. And I want to give us a chance to do that this morning before we close. I'm going to ask us just to stop where we are before I close us in prayer. And with these things on your heart and mind, I want you all to stop and think right now about one thing that you need God to do in your life. You all know what those things are. You've heard the word of God proclaimed. We've read a lot of scripture today. You know other scripture. I want you to take a moment thinking of the scripture behind it, and the thing that you need God to do in your life. And I want you for just a moment where you're sitting to pray expectantly that God is going to do that in your life. Right now, where you're sitting. And then I'm going to close us in prayer. We're going to end in song. But let's pray. Let's pray where we're seated right now. Father, I do ask, as each one of us comes before you in this moment, we have needs, we have concerns, we have fears, we have struggles, we have joys. Hear us, Lord, as we cry out to you for that one thing right now that we need you to do, Lord. And we pray that you would do it. Hear us, Lord, as we pray. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray them in the name of Jesus, in the power of the name of Jesus. And we ask, God, that you would do what is good and right, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would give us continued boldness to proclaim your name, to speak forth the truth in love, to tell people the wonder of our salvation, that our hearts would rise up with joy, and that you would use us, Father, in all these amazing ways that you can use people to bring glory to your name, we pray. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.